The title of today's message is The Attributes of God, and this is part 4b, The Power of God. I appreciate the words of Isaac Watts in the hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, and I just wanted to share those with you before we begin. And we actually just sang this earlier this morning. It says, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. Verse 2 says, I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. And then verse 3 reads, there is not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Well, last time in part 4a from our outline, our first heading was A, the nature of the power of God, and subpoint number 1 was the definition of the power of God. We looked at the definition of his omnipotence. That is, God can do whatever he wills. God can do whatever he wills. And we know that God's will is always in accordance with his nature. His will is always in accordance with his nature. In fact, it can never act in opposition to his nature, since that means he would violate his own nature. We are dealing with the power of God not exercised within the Trinity, but rather expressed outwardly toward us in the realms that we can understand and which we can experience. Then we looked at question number 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and that question is, what is God? And the answer is that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God's power is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. While our will, frequently desires more than we have the power to do, that's not the case for God. He will never lack the power to accomplish his will. His power also continues steadfast for all eternity and will never diminish or fade, nor does it change over time. The sovereignty of Almighty God to bring his promises to pass rests on his eternal, unchanging power. I'll say that again. The sovereignty of Almighty God to bring his promises to pass rests on his eternal, unchanging power. Remember what Matthew 6 and verse 10 says. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here we see Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, and he emphasized the importance of praying that God's will be done on earth. His power brings about his will on earth. That is an awesome truth. Next, we saw under subpoint number 2, characteristics of God's power, that his power can be described as absolute and ordered. Absolute and ordered. First, God's absolute power is anything he could do in accordance with his perfections or attributes. Anything he could do in accordance with his perfections or attributes. God's ordered power, though, is whatever he wills. God has the power to do everything that he could do, but he does not will to do everything he could do. Then we saw from Ephesians 1 and verse 11, there's a typo in your notes, I apologize for that. Ephesians 1 verse 11, that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And from this verse, we understand that God's will is determined by his understanding and wisdom, according to his nature. And remember, there was a way we had that in the first set of notes that starts with nature, his nature, and that leads to his understanding or wisdom, which leads to his will. And then finally, that leads to power or action. Then under heading B, which was the limitations of the power of God, we listed four limitations of God's power, things that God cannot do. First, he cannot do things that are contradictory in themselves or irrational, such as make 10 times 10 equal 99. That's irrational. Or make the universe too large for him to control. Second, he cannot do things inconsistent with his nature and being. For example, he cannot walk, he cannot sleep, he cannot die. Third, he cannot do things inconsistent with his perfections. And we looked at examples such as he cannot be tempted by evil, he cannot sin, he cannot lie, and he cannot change. And lastly, he cannot do things inconsistent with his decrees. So he cannot break any of his promises, or, for example, reverse the fall. And then lastly, under heading C, which was the proof of the power of God, we looked at logical and scriptural proof of the power of God. Logically, God must be all-powerful based on the power we observe in his creation. He must be even more powerful than his creation. And for scriptural proof, we discussed only two miracles. There are many more, but we looked at two as evidence of his power, specifically the prediction of the birth of Isaac from Genesis chapter 18. And then we looked at the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14. So now I'd like to continue with our outline with heading D. D is the manifestation of God's power. And today we'll be looking specifically at God's power manifested in creation. God's power manifested in creation. So how does creation demonstrate God's power? If we consider the sun, we can take it as a macro example of God's power in creation. Everything is affected by the sun, and nothing escapes its reach. It gives life, and it provides warmth. It changes our moods, emotions, our actions, our activities. It changes our behavior and plans, determines our plans sometimes, just to name a few examples. But virtually everything we do is influenced by the sun. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. This is on the fourth day of creation now. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so." Now we believe the Genesis creation account. We believe that God literally created earth, created everything that we see in six literal days. Let's look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 now. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." So we see here that all creation declares God's glory and power, and it proclaims his marvelous handiwork. It provides a continuous source of knowledge about God to the observer. There's a repetition as the days and nights progress, each time silently revealing information about God over and over again. Although there are no words, as the psalmist says, knowledge abounds and is proclaimed throughout the earth to all mankind. God created our magnificent sun that translates through the sky like clockwork, day after day. The sun is a daily sign to mark the passage of time and the seasons, as we saw in the Genesis 1 passage. The psalmist likens the sun to a bridegroom leaving his chamber to meet his bride, or a champion athlete rising and rejoicing to run his course. It never fails to rise in the east and every morning and completes its circuit, setting in the west. As it completes that circuit, it provides its radiant heat to everything in its path. What do we know about the sun? Well, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration's website states that without the sun's energy, life as we know it could not exist on our home planet. Here are some facts from their website about the sun. The sun is about 93 million miles from Earth and the only star in our solar system. It's about 100 times wider than Earth and about 10 times wider than Jupiter, which we know is the biggest planet in our solar system. The sun's a huge ball of hydrogen and helium. Their site describes it as a super hot, electrically charged gas called plasma, which is held together by its own gravity. Think of that, a huge ball of hydrogen and helium held together by its own gravity. It's a medium-sized star with a radius of about 435,000 miles. That's its radius, not diameter. It would take approximately 330,000 Earths to match the mass of the sun. And it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill the sun's volume. It's beyond comprehension, isn't it? The sun resides at the center of our solar system, and its gravity actually holds the solar system together. A few more facts about the sun. It completes one rotation in 25 Earth days at its equator. But at the poles, it requires 36 days to rotate once on its axis. I'll let you read more about that in the footnotes. It's quite complex. What else? The sun's temperature at the core is 27 million degrees, approximately 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, which is hot enough to sustain nuclear fusion. Everything in our solar system revolves around the sun. And above the sun's surface are its thin chromosphere and the huge corona, or crown, where we see solar flares. And finally, the sunlight that comes from the sun takes about 8 minutes to travel from the sun to the earth. 8 minutes. So the light that you're seeing from the earth is about 8 minutes old, as it originated from the sun. And yet God spoke the sun into existence by his almighty power. Isn't that tremendous? Now, on August 12th of this year, which is just this past Wednesday, there was a total solar eclipse in which the moon passed directly between the earth and the sun. Did any of you get the chance to see that or hear about that? Not too many. Okay, I missed it as well. I saw it on a video after the fact. But I would encourage you to go out and look at the, Google it, and go out and look at the videos available. It really is something to see and stunning. Not so much visible from the North American continent, but specifically in Spain, they got some great video and photos of the eclipse. So again, this is a total solar eclipse. So the moon passed directly between the earth and the sun, and the sun's light was blocked completely. The path of totality stretched from northern Siberia through the Arctic, Greenland, Iceland, and into northern Spain and Portugal. And during the eclipse, there's a typo in your notes that should say solar prominences were visible. Solar prominences were visible. In this image of the eclipse that I've put in your notes from Spain on that day, August 12th, you can see solar prominences at the sun's surface. So blocking out the central portion of the sun's light enables scientists and casual observers even to see what is going on that surface of the sun that's usually obscured by the brightness of the sun during normal daytime. But now you have the blocking of that center, and you can see all of the activity going around in that on the surface of the sun. And here you see a prominence. It's actually shown about the 9 o'clock position on the image in your notes, and it's sort of like it looks like a flare or some kind of activity just going up above the surface of the sun. It really is fantastic. I apologize. The image in your notes doesn't do it justice. If you see the original photo, it's much clearer. Well, let's turn from our solar example now to look at some other demonstrations of God's power in creation. First, God's power comes before his wisdom in creation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And before I go further, I'd just like to again say that a good portion of my outline is taken from Dr. S. Lewis Johnson Jr.'s message entitled "The Power of God, Part 2," and I wanted to give him credit for that. So the first point here, God's power comes before his wisdom in creation. Look at Genesis 1:1. The Hebrew word here used for God is Elohim. Elohim. Dr. Johnson explains it this way. In the Old Testament, the term for God, Elohim, is a term that comes from the Hebrew word for El, which means God in his strength. God in his strength. In fact, it really means the strong one. And so again, the stress is on the power of God. In the beginning, Elohim. Not Adonai, not Yahweh, not the covenant-keeping God, not the Lord who is the master, but the one who is the strong one. So in the beginning, the strong one created the heavens and the earth. His wisdom had already worked and planned the creation. But the text stresses God's power. God's power comes before his wisdom in creation. Secondly, from God's creation, we discern his eternal power and divine nature. We discern his eternal power and divine nature. Look at Romans 1 and verses 18 through 20 with me. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. What has been made, so that people are without excuse. In his commentary on Romans, Dr. John Whitmer states that creation, which people see, it's all around us, we see it, reveals God's unseen character, the all-powerful deity. I'll say that again. Creation, which people see, reveals God's unseen character, the all-powerful deity. Since creation, God's invisible qualities have been on display for all to see. All people everywhere have access to knowledge about God's power and nature by what is seen in the created world around us, and we refer to that as general revelation. Knowledge about God from general revelation is the truth described in verse 18 and is called plain. Look at verse 18 again. I'm sorry, that should say 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Yeah, verse 18 says, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Knowledge about God from general revelation is the truth described in verse 18 and is called plain, which means visible or clear in verse 19. From observing the world around us, anyone can marvel at its complexity, its diversity, its creativity, beauty, harmony, its design, and the sheer magnitude. And all of this reflects God's power and deity. Now the four at the beginning of verse 20 links it to the preceding verse. And it explains the process of general revelation described in verse 19. That which is described as what may be known about God in verse 19 is answered in verse 20. Verse 19 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For, verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So the what may be known about God in verse 19 is answered in verse 20. It's his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. That is from observing creation that we see and understand God's divine nature and eternal power. His invisible qualities are now clearly seen. In other words, creation is a manifestation of God's nature and power, previously invisible, but now visible to us. It is universally available and can be understood, according to verse 20. It does not require the Bible, which is special revelation. The pagan world, though, suppresses the truth about God's power and his nature in their wickedness. From verse 18, despite their suppression of the truth, there is no excuse for their unbelief. The unmistakable mountain of evidence surrounding them in creation testifies to God's glory and power. And everyone deep down knows that God exists and that he is inconceivably powerful and that he created the universe. Deep down, everyone knows that. So we see from God's creation that we can discern his eternal power and divine nature. Third, God's power distinguishes him from false idols. God's power distinguishes him from false gods or idols. Let's look at Psalm 135 and verses 5 to 6. Psalm 135, 5 to 6 says, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. And then also look at Isaiah 45 and verses 5 through 7, then 11 through 12, and also verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Then verse 11 says, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. And then verse 18, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Well, the psalmist acknowledges that God is great. In fact, he is so much greater than all gods, as evidenced by what he has accomplished in creation. His handiwork sets him apart from lifeless pagan idols that are fashioned by human hands and cannot do anything on their own. In Isaiah 45, the Lord reminds Israel that he is the one true God who created the light and darkness. He brings prosperity and disaster. Do you believe that? God brings prosperity and disaster. And there was no one else that can do this. Note also that God intentionally made the earth to be inhabited. It was not an accident. He tells us that these acts set him apart as the Lord, and there is no other. God's power distinguishes him from false gods. And then fourth, the ease of God's work magnifies his power. The ease of God's work magnifies his power. Things that are impossible for us are easy for God in comparison. For example, he requires no raw materials. Amazing. He created the heavens and the earth from nothing. From nothing. God creates life from nothing. God needs no tools, and he creates instantaneously. Nor does he consult anyone or require any assistance. Nothing is too hard for God. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, and then I've also provided verse 26 through 27. Here's Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I love that verse. And then verse 26 reads, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And then Psalm 33 in verses 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. What about Hebrews 11 and verse 3? By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. He created from nothing. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul describes God's creative power as giving life to the dead and calling things that were not into being. The text literally says he calls the non-existing things as existing. He calls the non-existing things as existing. God fulfilled the promise to Abraham to give him a son. He miraculously gave life to the dead by providing Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. In fact, verse 19 of Romans 4 says that his body was as good as dead. So God brought life from death. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, for Romans 4 and verse 22. Now, when I embark on any type of project around the house, before I begin, I always, almost always, check to make sure that I have the right tools for the job. Very important. Having the correct tool is so important, as it makes the project go much faster and usually yields the best results. Many of you can, I'm sure, understand that. Without the proper tools, I am severely hampered. It often leads to frustration. And it inevitably takes longer to finish, and my results may fall short. This is true no matter what field of work you're thinking about: framing, plumbing, electrical, HVAC, carpentry, auto mechanics, maybe art or sculpture, metal fabrication, machining. Virtually everything we do requires tools. God is completely unlike us in this respect, since he does not need tools. God needs no tools. In Psalm 33, the Lord spoke the heavens and starry host into being using his ordered power. The psalmist describes the Lord creating by the breath of his mouth. This anthropomorphic description helps convey his incomprehensible power of instantaneous creation. So our fourth point is the ease of God's work magnifies his power. Fifth, all that God creates is perfect. All that God creates is perfect. He does not require prototypes for testing. So, for example, maybe he had to work out the bugs first, like we would do when we make something for the first time. No. After completing his handiwork, God pronounced them good. In Genesis 1:4, we see that for the light, on day one, he pronounced it good. In verse 10 of chapter 1, which is on day 3, he created land and sea and pronounced them good. In verse 12, which was on day 3 for plant life, he pronounced it good. In verse 18, which was day 4, when he created the sun, moon, and stars, he pronounced them good. Verse 21, which is for day 5, he created sea creatures and birds and pronounced them good. And then verse 25 speaks about land animals. On day 6, he pronounced them good. Well, in chapter 1 and verse 31, after creating man, God said this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God even created the appearance of age. He created mature plant life, mature sea creatures, mature birds, and land animals so that everything worked together perfectly immediately after creation. All that God creates is perfect. Well, in a future session, I hope to cover the additional topics of how God's power is manifested in government or providence, and how his power is manifested in redemption. Let's look at the application now. As we contemplate the power of God, this should motivate us in our walk in several key areas. Here are just three that I thought of. Our worship. We ought to be encouraged in our worship of God in light of his eternal, infinite power. We should never doubt that God will accomplish his will on earth and is sufficiently powerful to keep every one of his promises. What a great encouragement that is to us. How about prayer? Our prayer life should be rooted in the knowledge that we offer up thanksgiving and petitions to an all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for God. He created the universe and yet cares about the individual needs of each of his elect. We should never question the power of God. Instead, we need to pray with faith, with confidence, and with reassurance. And third, what about evangelism? Since we are commanded to witness and we do not know who the elect are, we should be even more motivated to share the gospel in light of God's power. He will not fail to carry out his wrath and his justice with speed and finality. God can save the worst of sinners. So three areas for us to meditate on, to think about, and in light of God's power. There are many more areas to consider. These are just a few, and the power of God is really an immense topic. We have just scratched the surface. So I would encourage you, if you're listening to this, to continue to study it on your own, to meditate on God's infinite power, and to worship Him the next time you see a sunrise or a sunset. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the attribute of your power. We thank you for your absolute power, for your ordered power. We thank you that you even have limitations on your power, but that is because you are holy and perfect in every way. We thank you that we can rely on you. We thank you for the general revelation we have around us in your creation that magnifies your nature and your power. We thank you for your glory that it shows us and what we can know about you from your word. We pray that you would help us to grow in our lives as we are sanctified, knowing more about you and your power, and that you would help us to do that through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.